The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Did you know that if you're a Christian, there are places that you ought not go? Think about that for a second. We are commanded to go to a place where Christ is, where His authority is, where His intimacy is. And the converse of that statement is that there are places that you and I ought not go. Do you realize that tonight, Christian? There are things that you and I ought not do. There are things that you and I ought not see. And there are things that you and I ought not listen to. We are commanded in this resurrection life to go to a place that is Christocentric, that is centered in Christ, to seek a Christocentric place. Holy, holy, holy is the cry of the seraphim surrounding the throne of God, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is what we ought to seek, a Christocentric place. The place where Christ is now seated is a holy place.
This is the second part of a compelling commands about the resurrected life. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Who is the center of your life? If you say you have the resurrected life, then you should seek a Christ-centered place. Do you? The Apostle Paul sustains the same argument, that if you've been risen with Christ, then He should be the center of your life. Listen now as the Word of God is read from Colossians 3, 1 through 4.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That is the word of the Lord. And may He bless it in our hearing this evening. You may be seated. This morning, I gave you the first compelling command in the resurrection life, and that was to seek a Christocentric pursuit. Number two, tonight, I give you this command, a compelling command of the resurrection life, and that is to seek a Christocentric place. We see that here in verse 1, letter B. If those things which are above are what I call a Christocentric pursuit, then where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God refers to a Christocentric place. A commentator said, it is marked as a place of both authority and intimacy. It is a place of authority in that Christ there is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Look at Colossians 1:16. And see if you could get the idea of this place of authority, the right hand of God. Jesus is sitting there. Verse 16 of chapter 1, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. The place where Jesus sits is now. He is in the seat of authority. there, God the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet. And it is there that he gave him as head over all things to the church. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter, Colossians 1:18. And he is the, what class? Head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then this commentator continues to say, another apostle by the name of Simon Peter tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. This is the very place Christ took his seat after having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. It is not only a place of authority, it is a place where he sits at the right hand of God. It is a place of intimacy. Mark that very well tonight, because this is very, very important. It is a place of intimacy, for there Christ takes up the care and concern of his own, presenting those needs to the Father in an ongoing intercession. Do you realize that tonight? That Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he is making intercessions for you. He's making intercessions for me. He's making an advocacy for you and for me. It is a place of intimacy. It is a place of authority. One of the few things I do when I would feel depressed is sing the song, "All your anxieties, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the Savior, leave it there." Why? Because that is a place of intimacy, and it is a place where Christ intercedes for you and for his people. All right? That's all fine and dandy, Pastor Christian. Nice sounding doctrine. Give me some more practical ideas about that. Hey, let me put it in a negative question. Yes, we ought to pursue this place that is Christocentric, and in this verse, that is the right hand of God the Father. Let me put it in a negative question. Did you know that if you're a Christian, there are places that you ought not go? Think about that for a second. We are commanded to go to a place where Christ is, where his authority is, where his intimacy is. And the converse of that statement is that there are places that you and I ought not go. Do you realize that tonight, Christian? There are things that you and I ought not do. There are things that you and I ought not see. And there are things that you and I ought not listen to. Can I get an amen? We are commanded in this resurrection life to go to a place that is Christocentric, that is centered in Christ, to seek a Christocentric place. Holy, holy, holy is the cry of the seraphim surrounding the throne of God, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is what we ought to seek, a Christocentric place. The place where Christ is now seated is a holy place. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to see something very, very astonishing to me from this passage. Revelation chapter 4. And you see that the context in this chapter is John being taken up by the Spirit of God and giving him the vision of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was at was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be her hereafter. Now drop down to verse number 8. These were the things that he saw. Magnificent creatures, magnificent designs, magnificent things that he saw there in this heavenly vision. And verse number 8 says, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within them, within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Have we seen this before? Where was the last time we saw this before? What book of the Old Testament did we see this before? Isaiah. Isaiah was written about 700 BC. That is about 2,700 years from today. And you see in this imagery, in this vision that the Lord has given to John, he is still seeing it. This has been going on for a long time. Do you realize that? For over millennia now, this is going on. The praise and worship unto the Lord, the singing of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I mean, these magnificent creatures continuing to honor and praise the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Yes, this is what we are to seek, folks. A Christocentric place. You say, Pastor Christian, that's in the future. No, it's not. It's happening now. It's been going on since Isaiah, and we had a glimpse of it in Isaiah. It's still going on. But how can we apply this principle tomorrow? How can we apply this principle of seeking a Christocentric place? Let me ask you these questions. Is your home a Christocentric place? Is your car a Christocentric place? Is your van a Christocentric place? I get a kick out of it when I would pick up some folks, especially when I was in Yucca Valley and in Apple Valley. I would pick them up for church or for work, and I would open the van, our minivan, and I would say to them, welcome to the brainwashing van. Why? Because I would tell them about what? Christ and the things of Christ. And I seek to brainwash them, if but for good and for the godly things. Is your van, is your car a Christocentric place? Is your family a Christocentric place? I envision a time when people enter this place, this sanctuary. Is this church building a Christocentric building? I envision a time when people come to this sanctuary and they are struck by the different atmosphere that it holds. This is a sanctified place. This is where the Holy Spirit has His special presence. I envision a time when people come and they will feel that and they will have that in their minds when they come in here. I envision a people worshiping this in this place, and they come with a mind, with a Christ-centered pursuit where people of every age inquire and talk about Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Creator, Redeemer, and King. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, is the mind of one who seeks Jesus. Give me Christ is the mind, is the words that will say from a mind that seeks Christ. I don't want a preacher, personality preaching about his own opinions. Give me one who preaches Christ. I envision a day when husbands and wives reconciling one with another, praying one with another, begging God's mercy upon their marriage, asking Him to make their homes flourish. I envision a day when husbands loving their wives as Christ loves His church. I envision a day when wives enjoyably submit and honor their husbands as ought the church submit to Christ. I envision a day when children respectfully obey their parents in the Lord, asking the elders for godly advice about what they should do with their lives, and actually taking heed to the godly advice. I envision a day when single men and women of our church pouring out their hearts to Jesus Christ, doing His will in sanctification, abstaining from any sexual sins, staying pure for their God-given spouses. I envision a day when college and career men and women come to a place such as this one where the preaching of the Word of God is supreme and not a rock concert nor sensual type of music is being played in a place called a sanctuary. I envision a day when these young men and women come to a place where they long for the Word of God. Oh, folks, we must pray that people come here. Ask God for people who would come and longing and thirsting and hungering for the Word of God. Now, these are for today. We're admonished to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are to seek a Christocentric place. Number three, a compelling command of the resurrection life. Number three, we are to set a Christocentric posture. Look at verse number 2 in Colossians of our text. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Question, what are we to set on things above? Our what? Our affections. What is that? What is our affection? The things we love. Primarily, this is our mind. This is our minds. This is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases. Somebody said, it describes the realm of the mind to think, to have an attitude, to form an opinion. And may I add, our point of view, our posture. We are to set our minds, we are to be thinking about things above, the very polar opposite of the things below. You got to remember the false teachers against whom the Apostle Peter was contradicting, and he was arguing against, and he was contending against. The false teacher was what? Their minds were on the rudimentary, elementary things of this world. And so he's making a contrast here, a very polar opposite of that. You Christians, you Colossians, you should set your what? Your minds not on the rudimentary principle of the world, but on the what? On things above. The very polar opposite of the worldly things. There were two Christian friends who visited a wealthy farmer in Illinois one day to ask him to donate money for mission work. The farmer was friendly and showed them around his farm. Then he took them up to the cupola, that's a small tower on top of his house. And from this point, the men could see for miles. The farmer pointed out all the fields that belonged to him, the barns, the herds of horses, the sheep, and the cattle. "Those are all mine. I started out as a poor boy helping on someone's farm, and now I own all of this property," he said. One of the Christian men pointed to heaven and asked him, "And how much treasure have you laid up in heaven, my friend?" After a pause, the farmer admitted with a sigh, "I'm afraid I haven't got anything there." "Isn't that a dreadful mistake?" asked the Christian man. "You are a man of ability and intelligence, and yet you have spent all your time gaining treasure on earth while neglecting to gain treasure in heaven?" The farmer was silent for a moment, then said with tears in his eyes, "I have been foolish, haven't I?" What does the Bible say about this? What does Christ say about this? Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your mind and affection and heart be also. There is an insightful study of Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 that you can get. You'll notice that in both chapters, we get lists of names. One list in chapter 4 of Genesis, from the seed of Cain, and the other from the seed of the third son of Adam by the name of Seth. John Phillips says, quote, "In Genesis chapter 4, we have a list of names, the names of this world's worthies, proud, successful, and brazen sons of Cain. What a godless crowd they were. They were inventors and pioneers and Prometheans. They had power. They loved the world and the pleasures of the world. They promoted its philosophies and endorsed its perspectives. And for their generation, they were shrewder than the children of light. They produced a virile culture, but one that was also utterly vile. They set their affections on things below, lived for what this world had to offer. And what happened to them? They perished in the flood." Do you know what you find in chapter 5 of Genesis? Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. That line, "set their affections on things above," and Noah and his descendants, what happened to them? Survived the catastrophic condemnation of the Lord by a global flood. How was this possible? I tell you, because they set their posture on things above. They set their affections, they set their heart on things of the above. Let me end tonight with a couple of compelling comforts. We're done with the three compelling commands. And here in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we've been given compelling comforts. Verse 3 of our text. Look at that. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here we see yet another mention of our union with Christ. I mean, why does the Apostle Paul keep saying this? You're dead in Christ, you were buried in Christ, you were resurrected in Christ, and here again, he's telling us our union with Christ. Well, that's because some of us are really thick-headed, and we needed to be reminded of it over and over and over and over. You didn't laugh at that. That was supposed to be a joke. I mean, this is a great comfort. That's what he's arguing for. Man, you gotta realize you're united in Christ. You know, to the Apostle Paul, this is revolutionary thinking. In our union with Christ, he's hidden us in him. Did you know that in my capacity as an army chaplain that they do not allow me to carry a weapon? Did you know that? I'm a soldier without a gun. Like Andy Griffith, a sheriff without a gun, right? They do provide for me a bodyguard, and they're called the chaplain's assistant. In my training years ago in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, they paired me up with a bodyguard. They paired me up with a chaplain assistant, and he was big. He was 6'3", 250-pound guy. I mean, this is like the ultimate bodyguard for a chaplain, right? And they paired me up with him, and we're going over some obstacles, and I'm just hanging on to his vest on the back of his on his back. He's got his vest on. I've got my vest on, and I'm just hanging to him from behind him, and he's running there and here, going over obstacles, and man, I'm like hidden. So I'm just a little Filipino guy, right? Behind a 250-pound man of a bodyguard. I mean, it was exciting. Think, God, Christ, he's hidden us in him. I mean, no bullet could have hit me because of this guy before me. But your life is hidden in Christ. What a spectacular idea that is. What a revolutionary thinking that is. Somebody said, you are beyond the reach of sin. You are beyond the reach of self. And you are beyond the reach of Satan. Why? Because your life is hidden in Christ. Perfect illustration of that is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You remember the narrative there? The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. And it was multiplied 7 times even. The heat there is multiplied. And then what happened? They were thrown into there because they disobeyed the command of the king to worship and bow down before the idol which he made. And what do we see in the narrative? The king of Babylon saw a few things. Number one, the fire didn't get to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And they were just walking in the midst of the fire. Number two, the Hebrew children didn't even get hurt. And number three, he saw a what? A fourth figure in there and said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, end quote. Oh, but it was a theophany of the Son of God. That is Jesus Christ, whose form covered them. Whose form, by extension of that, covers us. Why? Because our lives have been hid
in Christ. Woo! Amen! Praise the Lord!
Lastly, a compelling comfort that we have in this passage is found in chapter 3, verse number 4. What does it say? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I see this sort of by the way, guys, Christ Jesus is coming again. He's appearing in a mountain near you. And by the way, we shall also appear with him in glory. The glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate goal of history. Somebody said, quote, he came in grace once, he is coming back in glory. He came once to redeem, he is coming back to reign. He came once as Savior, he is coming back as sovereign. As we have shared in the benefits of his first coming, so we shall share in the bliss of his coming again. On March 11th, 1942, on Corregidor, a 62-year-old army officer with his family secretly slipped away from the Philippines and in a minor miracle made their way down to Australia. You remember the name of the general? Douglas MacArthur. But before he left the islands, he said a very famous phrase, very famous statement I learned growing up there in the Philippines. I shall return. 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and said, this is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Now, if you think a man can have that kind of credibility, and if you can appreciate that quality in a man, I'll tell you that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has made the same promise far more credible than any human being will ever be. If you wrestle with the truth of Jesus' return, wrestle no longer. If you accept the historical fact of his ascension into heaven, then you have no room to doubt his historic yet futuristic return. It will occur. He will return. And what a great comfort that is. Looking for that blessed hope when Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The three compelling commands of the resurrection life. Seek a Christocentric pursuit. Seek a Christocentric place. Set a Christocentric point of view or postures. And we have here two compelling comforts. And what is that? Our life is hid in him, and he will return again.
Well, friends, there you have it. What a great comfort indeed to know that Christ is coming back. Do you have that comfort, my friends? You can have the peace of God and the comfort of his promise when you know you're living the resurrected life with Christ. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. If you have any questions, please call our church office at 951-687-6106. Again, 951-687-6106. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time at RBCSoCal.com.